Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to be long. I just want to share some thoughts in our series that we have been doing on keeping on fire for God. It's easy to become lukewarm. The Lord rebuked the Laodicean church for that very thing. He said, I would that you were either hot or cold, but you're neither, and I will spew you out of my mouth. He's talking to church people. All right, get that. He's talking to church people that were lukewarm. He said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're neither. You're stuck in the middle. And so I began this series with that thought in my mind of how easy it is to just coast. And the Lord wants us to be on fire. He wants us to be shining brightly for Him. And anytime you see a candle or a fire in the Bible, that's what it was. We have a tendency to think, oh, we turn on the light switch. So that's the kind. No, you think about it. On fire, it produces heat as well as light. So we looked at nurturing a daily, moment-by-moment prayer life. That was our first one. Secondly, we looked at staying rooted in God's Word. We spent time in Psalm 119. We looked at surrounding yourself with spiritually healthy believers. Surrounding yourself with spiritually healthy believers. Unhealthy people will only drag you down. It's easy to think. I remember John Newton using this illustration of whenever he was slaving, as he called it. He said there were many times when we would go down into the hold to look at the apples, and the apples would be rotted. And he said it all started with one rotten apple. And then it just contaminated all the good apples that were in the hold. And he used that as an illustration. He said, whenever I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I had to separate myself from all of that that I'd been. He said, I wanted to be a witness to them. But I no longer went to the pub. I no longer went to the drinking spots where they would gather down at the docks. He said, I knew that if I got back in there again, I would feel that urge. He said, I had to put myself. He said, I wanted to surround myself with spiritually healthy people. That's where that phrase came from John Newton, way back many, many hundreds of years ago, who wrote, by the way, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Man that understood that, but he also understood the fact that he needed to surround himself with spiritually healthy people. If you hang out with somebody that's sick, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get sick too. If you've got somebody that has a cold and you're with them all day long, you're going to get the cold. The germs are going to find you. That's just the way it is. Well, the same thing is true in the Christian walk. You hang out with people all the time that are not spiritually healthy, you will begin a decline. If you're not in the Word and you're not being careful, you will start to slide and slip and fall into their patterns of, get this, their patterns of thinking. Their patterns of thinking. That's where it comes. And then you start thinking that way, then you're not thinking biblically because they're not spiritually healthy. And so we're not trying to be negative. We're not trying to say, oh, these are bad people. We're just saying, be careful who you hang out with. It makes a difference. That's why Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. You don't hang out with that. It's a wrong pattern of thinking. So what do? You flee. You don't hang out. You don't say, you know, I'm going to overcome the evil with my good. That does not work. It does not work. So surround yourself with spiritually healthy people. We looked at number 4 a few weeks ago. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ consistently and passionately. This is one of the number one areas where Christians fail. We're not worshiping Him. Oh, I come to church on Sunday. You only worship Him at 11 o'clock on Sundays? That's the only time you worship Him? That's wrong. We're to worship Him every day. We're to honor Him. He is worthy. That's where we get the word worship. Worthyship, shortened to worship. He is worthy of receiving our praise, our adoration, our song. That needs to be part. We looked at last time about learning how to silently meditate before the Lord. be still and know what? That I am God. There are some things that you learn about God when you're quiet, not when you're running your mouth. Not when you're running. You're not still. There's some things you can only be still and know that I am God. And so we looked at that last time. Now tonight, very briefly, I'm just going to introduce this. And that is obeying God's leading and stepping out in faith. This is one of the ways in which we stay on fire for God. I want us to look at Romans chapter 8 tonight because this is such a powerful passage. Chapter 8, we could meditate on that for months. So many things, but there's a person of the Trinity that's emphasized in chapter 8, and that's the Holy Spirit. He begins in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the," everybody say it, "the Spirit." So Christ and the Spirit are in sync, amen? Christ, the Spirit, and the Father are in sync. They are one. Let's not forget that. They are one. You don't just grab one person of the Trinity and run with him all the time. No, it's the whole. God the Father sent the Son. God the Father loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the Spirit has a role in our salvation and in our personal sanctification as we walk here upon this earth. We are not condemned if we're in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Who, now get this, walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. He's setting a tone here. Now remember what happened in chapter 7. What happens in chapter 7? Anybody remember?
Paul was struggling with the Spirit. Spirit of the body.
Yeah. He talked about it. He said, "I want to do what's right. I want to do what's good. But I find within my members." Yeah, what John Newton was talking about. You know, I don't hang out with the same people anymore. I hang out with spiritually healthy people. Because I find within me that I would to do good, but I do evil. Chapter 7 is that great struggle that he had as a Christian. All right? Not as an unsaved man, but as a Christian. And he gives the answer to the conflict in chapter 8. This is the glorious aspect of chapter 8. It's the answer to the struggle. And the answer is Jesus Christ and His Spirit. This is so important. Notice this. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." This was what Christ did on the cross. All right? By the way, notice what I've got up there on the screen. Fully focused prayer. Prayer that's focused not on all my problems, but on a person. The person who died on the cross, Jesus Christ. Our prayer is through our mediator. Amen? Who's our mediator? It's Jesus Christ. That's fully focused praying. I think many times I've said this before, where we just focus on all of our problems. I got all these problems, and we focus on them, and we're not focused on the person. We're not focused on Him. We need to get our eyes off of our problems and focus on Him. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So we need to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. So, let's read on. Verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh," ooh, there's that phrase again, "but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the, everybody say it, Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we have clearly drawn lines here. Amen? Clearly drawn lines. You don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. If you've got the spirit of the flesh, you're not his. But if you walk in the Spirit and you are in Jesus Christ, you are his. So he makes these things very, very clear. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The quickening power of the Spirit of God within your heart and life. That was the gift at salvation. Amen? He's the gift. The Holy Spirit of God. Verse 12. Therefore, what's gone before? Now therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Now he's answering the question now about chapter 7. I'm no longer a debtor to the flesh. Why would I allow the flesh to rule when I'm no longer a debtor to the flesh? I'm a debtor to Christ who's delivered me. It's a change of thinking. By the way, that's what metanoia means, repentance. It's a change of thinking. People that say, oh, you've got to renounce your sin and you've got to stop sinning and then believe on Jesus Christ. You can't stop sinning. That's not what repentance means. Never has. Repentance is simply the change of mind and think what Christ is saying. That's repentance. Stop your stupid thinking and start thinking Christ's thoughts. That's repentance. It's not doing something like, I'm going to stop, so I'm going to quit smoking so I can be saved. I'm going to quit drinking so I can be saved. It's not doing things to get saved. Repentance is a metanoia. It is the change, meta, of the mind. I no longer think like I think. I'm going to take His written thoughts and they will tell me what's what. I change my thinking. I look to the Savior and I believe. I believe. But isn't it interesting that repentance is never mentioned in Acts 16 with the prison guard and his family? It doesn't say that they repented and whatever. You could see that they had repented. They believed. They'd already accomplished that. So we have to have right thoughts in this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do what? Mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Who's the enabler to be able to mortify the deeds of the body? It's the Spirit of God. Remember the struggle he was having? I would do good, but I find in me I want to do what's wrong. What's the missing element? It's the Spirit of God. Resting in Him. Relying upon Him. Christ provided the Comforter for us. Isn't that comforting? To know it's not my power, but it's the power of the Spirit of God given by Christ to us. So the flesh doesn't have to reign anymore. As a matter of fact, there's a new one on the throne. It's Jesus Christ. And He supplied the power for me to live the Christian life because I can't live the Christian life. I have no power to live the Christian life in and of myself. That power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. So notice what happens next. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. Now here we go. Led by the Spirit. Now I'm not led by the Spirit. Just get up in the morning and said, all right, Spirit, I'm just going to follow you today. No. How does the Spirit lead? Through the Word. You cannot ignore this and say you're being led by the Spirit. That's not possible. The Spirit bears witness of Jesus Christ. And this is Jesus Christ written. So you can't separate the Word from the Word. Got it? You can't separate the Word from the author of the Word, who is the Holy Spirit. They are, everybody say it, one. They are one. Why do we chop it all up all the time? They're one. They are together. Now, I know, theologically, that God the Father did not die on the cross for my sin. The Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. But I know this, the Father sent the Son, and the Holy Spirit empowered Christ to be raised from the dead. The Bible says so. They were all involved. All involved. So, obeying God's leading. Nothing keeps our passion for God burning more than living out His calling in our lives. When we step out in faith, trusting God with our obedience, we experience His power in a new and a fresh way. Whether it's taking on a new challenge, serving in a ministry, or sharing your faith with someone who's lost, every step of obedience fuels your fire for God. Paying attention, I get this, to the prompting of the Holy Spirit within. We've allowed the charismatics and the Pentecostals to strip away a right understanding of the Holy Spirit of God. We've run like crazy from that, and as a result, we've run away from the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit prompts us? He speaks to our conscience. He speaks through His Word, and we need to be listening. I don't know how many times people have shared testimonies of how they just felt of the Lord that they shouldn't get on an airplane. And they turned around and they went back and they didn't get on the airplane, only to find out that the airplane had crashed later. Or I've seen people, a couple that had gone down to South America. This was back in the 1930s, to start a brand new ministry. Neither one of them spoke Spanish. They said they would learn when they got there. They didn't go out and go through deputation, because he was a very wealthy man. He said, we're just going to go and we'll use our life savings to serve the Lord. You know what happened to them on their way down? The shipwrecked. They messaged back to New York, we're all fine. We all made it ashore. The ship sunk. But we were able to get it on a lifeboat and make it in to land. You know what the Lord did? As a result of that, God connected them with a family that was going to the same town. And you know what they did for the next 2 months? They learned Spanish from them. The Holy Spirit worked that all out. He thumped a boat and sunk it. And this man later wrote, he was a friend of George Black, who I got to know just by pen, writing back and forth to him, George Black, down in South America. And he told me, he said, this man said the Holy Spirit worked in such a powerful way to direct them to this couple through a shipwreck so we could learn Spanish. The man and the woman became fluent in Spanish as a result of this couple that came into their life as a result of a shipwreck. And then this couple directed them to find a house, to be able to help them find property, to build a church. And they helped in the church plan. And God had a couple on a ship that they had never met before in their life. The Holy Spirit was leading. That couple that was on the ship said, we were on the ship, we're Spanish-speaking people. We had gone to America, we had been in New York, and we were going back. And we had no idea that we would meet this couple that we would serve with for the rest of our lives. Holy Spirit promptings, leadings. We need to be sensitive. But you won't know if you're living after the flesh. Then the Holy Spirit, we're told, is grieved. Okay? He's quenched. That's a word that we use for putting out fires. Quench, right? Those are the terms that the Bible uses. And so I want to encourage you tonight. We're going to pick up more with this. But paying attention to the promptings of the Holy Spirit is not a bad thing. It becomes bad whenever we start ascribing things to the Holy Spirit that are outside of this book. That's wrong. We ascribe things about the Holy Spirit that are not in keeping with His ministry. And so I want to encourage you that we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He's the one that illuminates and helps us to understand this book. Are we paying attention? Are we listening? The promptings that He gives to His children. That means that we need a closer walk with the Lord, not a further walk from the Lord. We need to be in His Word each and every day.